Hi, and welcome to Sentinel Watch. I'm David Brown, and I am happy to report that I've gotten into a very happy habit. I wake up each morning, and the very first thing I try to do is to begin a conversation with God. I say conversation. It's not like I'm hearing voices or anything, but I'm beginning the day with an openness to the power of love and its allness and presence. And I can genuinely say I feel the comfort and presence of the divine. It's a wonderful way to start the day. Why wasn't I doing this all along? You know, in many Christian denominations, one learns that God is love. The quote from 1 John reads, "God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The he-him thing is an artifact of ancient translation. This applies to everyone, of course. But the other day, I came across something that seems to be a popular notion in modern thought. It was an article on grief. The article described grief as the acute pain that accompanies loss. And it went on to say, because it is a reflection of what we love, it can feel all-encompassing. Well, from the perspective of someone who wakes up trying to think about love, this seemed completely upside down. I mean, when I think of the reflection of love, I think of all of us, God's perfect creation. And yet, I knew what the author was getting at, right? Not a reflection of love, but its apparent negation, its inversion, and that powerful, sometimes overwhelming emotion that seems to go along with it. You know, there are whole books written about dealing with grief, the psychology surrounding it. It's just a part of the human experience, we're told. Well, is it really? Are we destined? Are we doomed to suffer with grief? Our guest today has wrestled with this issue and come out on top, proving through her own experience that grief, no matter how powerful it may feel, can be overcome, overthrown, conquered by the power of divine love. Karen Neff is from Mystic, Connecticut. Karen, welcome to Sentinel Watch. Great to talk with you.
Thank you. I'm happy to be here.
As I was preparing for our conversation, I noticed that one of the most Googled questions is, what is the best way to handle grief? And I understand you and your husband have experienced this firsthand. Could you tell us a little bit about your story?
Yes, sure. Well, one day, while driving home after school, our teenage daughter was killed in a head-on collision with a pickup truck that was driven by somebody apparently under the influence. So this was just a numbing experience where I wasn't feeling anything at that time. And the next few days were a blur. But something Christ Jesus said kept repeating over and over in my head. It was just one of those messages that you get every once in a while. Mm-hmm. And finally, when the arrangements had all been taken care of and things had settled down and we were taking up our daily life again, I took time to really listen to what that message was. And what they were a series of promises that Christ Jesus had left to us as a legacy. And one of them was, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And also a directive just saying, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." And then finally, "I will pray to the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." I can't tell you how much this meant to me and my husband, and it was just so comforting to know that Jesus had prayed for us, and I don't mean personally for my husband and I, but for anyone looking to the Christ truth for comfort, which Christian Science is. It's the comforter because it reveals the truth of what is actually taking place right now in this moment. These promises were about all I had the strength to hold on to at the time. Mm-hmm. But it was enough to know that God was speaking to us and was with us. So I basically prayed for strength, especially for my husband, who was really taking this very hard. He's not a Christian Scientist, but he's always been receptive to its teachings, and I knew he would find peace in them now.
You seem to recall these promises, as you put it, from the Bible. Did you grow up in a Christian Science household? What was your background, Karen?
Yes, I did. I was one of those born into a Christian Science family, which I went to Sunday school till I was about 16 and then dropped out for about 10 years to kind of do my own thing and then picked it up again as an adult. But yes, I did grow up with the teachings of Christian Science and with the teachings of Christ Jesus.
What do you think was going on there where you say you remembered these promises that were comforting to you? Were you mentally trying to block out what was going on around you, or what was going on there?
I would say definitely it's not a case of denial, like just saying this didn't happen and I'm going to just kind of will my way out of it.
Uh-huh.
It's more of what I consider intuition. It's the way God speaks to us, that the Christ, which was Jesus' divine nature, is the divine message voicing good to the human consciousness. So that's what I understood it to be, that these kind of messages was actually God speaking to us through the Christ and through the example of Jesus.
At the time, and forgive me for being so intrusive, that it must have been a fairly confusing time for you and your husband. Were you looking actively for that sort of comfort? What was in your own thinking at the time?
We had a foundation in Christian Science. When we got married, my husband was not a Christian Scientist, but we attended church regularly together on Sundays and Wednesdays without fail. I mean, we just, we made a commitment. I think it truly gave our marriage a good, strong basis and a grounding. And so now what was happening was that we were so immersed and grounded in the teachings of Jesus and of Mary Baker Eddy, that when this hit, it didn't have the devastating effect on us that sometimes is experienced, where you just kind of fall apart and can't function. There was a kind of, like I say, a numbness, kind of just going through the motions. But we felt very much that God, who had seen us through everything else we'd come through so far, would see us through this.
You know, I mentioned that there's a lot that's been written in the popular press about grief and how you have to go through these different stages and that sort of thing. Did you experience any of that?
None. You know, in preparing for this podcast, I remembered that there were these stages of grief, and I looked them up just to be able to answer that question, I guess. But no, there was none of that. We were calm. We were very well grounded. We really had faith in God, and that no matter what the experience seemed to be, that Christ Jesus' life, and he didn't have things easy. He went through difficult times, and yet no matter what he faced, no matter what the circumstances were, God was there supporting him, taking him through it, and he would come out the other side. And I remember thinking about the 23rd Psalm at the time, that it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And I think I realized for the first time that death was just a shadow, that this was a dark time we were walking through. But it does say you walk through the valley, which means you come out the other side. And I think that's what we really felt. We felt the presence of God. We felt the power of God. We felt the love of God protecting us and lifting us and inspiring us and giving us inspiration. I woke up one morning and a hymn was playing in my head. And the interesting thing was, it wasn't a hymn that I really knew. It's since become a favorite, but I looked it up and the words were spot on. And I'll just, what I can remember of them, it says, "Like as a mother, God comforteth his children. Comfort is calm and bids all tumult cease. Comfort is hope and courage for endeavor. Comfort is love, whose home abides in peace." That was so specific that we just knew that this was God speaking. This was God with us.
Karen, I want to ask a question that I think a lot of listeners would have, especially those who have felt like they have wrestled with or are wrestling with grief. And I have to admit, I mean, just hearing you describe what happened there hit me hard when you said that your daughter was killed in this accident. And I was struck by the fact that y'all obviously loved her so much and that this seemed so senseless in someone who apparently was intoxicated at the wheel, right? And I think about how in those moments where I have felt that sense of grief, I sometimes replay all those things in my head. Did you struggle with any of that?
One thing I had learned, and I do know, is not to ask why. The reason is because it's kind of a question that's making you give it a cause. It's the kind of question like, give this a cause, give this a reason why this happened. And you know, there's never a reason for death. There's never anything good about it. Sometimes people will kind of say, well, you know, he was old, he lived a good life, he's in a better place, which always makes me ask, well, why aren't we all there? But in the case of a child, your heart aches because you're never going to see the potential that that child had. And so I wouldn't let myself go there and give this a reason to be. It's much harder to overcome grief if you admit that something really terrible has rocked your world, which it did. But it's not helpful to think along those terms. So the things we struggled with, which was in answer to your question, we struggled with guilt and regret. And then that was because now you look back and you think, oh my gosh, I yelled at her last week. He grounded her. You know, what kind of parents were we? Was I attentive enough? Did I pay enough attention? Was I supportive enough? You know, my husband said he felt that if he'd given her a better vehicle, if she'd had a big truck, maybe she would have survived. And that troubled him. And mine were more along the lines of I should have been more attentive to her. And my husband said something very sweet. He said, you know, you could have sat with her and held her hand 24 hours a day, and it still wouldn't hurt any less. And I thought that was very sweet because, let's face it, hurt is hurt. And we did hurt. But we knew that you can't climb in a hole. You can't just bury yourself in grief. And the thing about grief is, it's all about me. It's about my pain. It's about my loss. It's all about me, me, me. And so I really resisted grieving because I know a lot of times there's a feeling if you don't grieve a long time, then you didn't really love very much. But I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that how long you grieve is an indication of how much you loved. And so I resisted grieving, and I know my husband did too.
So you are rejecting all of these claims, especially that you see in popular publications and all. You are not going to let a narrative overwhelm you or your husband going forward here. It sounds like. I mean, I'm thinking of a listener who may say, well, gosh, you know, it that almost sounds cold, you know, to turn away. But I hear what you're saying as being, we didn't want that situation as it had presented itself to be the defining part of the story here. Am I right?
That's exactly right. That God has the final word, that the accident doesn't have the final word. This was a moment, just a moment. But God is her eternal light, and we did not want that moment to define her. And I remember saying to my husband, you know, if she had an opportunity to go somewhere in the world and she was going to be working and thriving and flourishing and learning and enjoying herself, us going to the airport, hanging on to her and crying isn't going to make it easier. And that kind of was our mindset, that we wanted to continue to pray and to know our daughter could not be prevented from making spiritual progress, even though we no longer seem to have her in our life.
Karen, how did you and your husband deal with that element here of the story that you relayed, the intoxicated driver, as someone who caused your daughter's death? How did you deal with that?
It was actually my husband, and both of us know exactly when the healing came. It didn't come quickly, but we were getting to the point where we both were feeling the healing taking place, and my husband was the one that actually brought it up, and he said, you know, I think a final step in healing is going to be forgiving this man who caused this accident. And I said, really? And I said, isn't that like saying it's okay, what he did was okay? And my husband said, well, just pray about it, and then we'll talk. And so I did. And I can't really overestimate how much Christ Jesus' teaching and life meant to me at this time, and how much it guided my thought, and how much it gave me answers. But in thinking about forgiveness, I remember that Jesus, when he was on the cross being crucified, asked forgiveness for those that were killing him. And I thought, you know what, that's what I'm going to have to do. And so we talked it over, and we just agreed that we would pray for God to forgive this individual, and that in God's forgiveness, we would reflect that forgiveness, because being made in the image and likeness of God, we reflected God. And so if God forgave, we would be forgiving. And so we did that, and it just came. I can't even explain, except it was like this huge weight just lifted off of us. And shortly after that, it was interesting, our attorney forwarded a letter to us from this individual, and it expressed his deep heartbreak and remorse for the accident. And we thought, well, he was touched by the Christ too.
That's amazing. We've touched on this, Karen, but I think it needs to just be addressed up front, and that is the idea that some may have listening that, well, you immersed yourself in religion, and aren't you just sort of talking yourself into a better place? What would you say to that person?
Well, I would say that when you make following Christ Jesus a priority and walk in the path that he mapped out, then that governs every action in your life. And there's no exceptions to that. You lean more heavily on what his teachings were. And this isn't just some sort of a mind-numbing religion. This is a thought-provoking religion where Jesus dealt with death all the time. He dealt with people who had died, and he raised them up, and he had to deal with his own death and resurrection and ascension, which, by the way, if he hadn't been willing to forgive on the cross, wouldn't have taken place. So this isn't just any kind of hiding away behind religion. It's having the courage of your convictions and to stand up and say, you know what, I know that God is going to carry me through this, and seeing the results. This is a results-based religion. There have been other losses in my life. I had lost my dad about 15 years prior to that, and I had seen the result of prayer at that time to heal grief and to lift the burden of remorse and guilt and regret. And so the same thing was true now. I will say it was the fundamental heartbreak in our life together was to lose this child. But in following the teachings of Christian Science, we found her again.
Could you say more about that? You found her again? How so?
After Jesus was crucified and he rose on the third day, there were two of his disciples that were walking along a road to Emmaus, and Jesus joined them. And they didn't recognize him. They didn't know him. And I thought, I wonder why that was. And then I realized, because they really didn't expect to see him again. So he asked them, you know, why are you so sad? And they had been talking about, you know, the crucifixion, and that was probably very visibly present in their thought, and the horrors of the crucifixion. But he said, you know, why are you so sad? And they said, well, don't you know that was this man, and he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God. He was doing all these wonderful works, and then he was murdered. And we don't know really where to go and what to do now. We're just perplexed. And I'm just kind of paraphrasing. But anyway, Jesus began to talk to them. And he started with himself, and he talked about the prophecies about his coming. And he talked about the works that he had done. And it said, and their eyes were opened, and they beheld him. They knew who he was. So in answer to your question, visibly, they had lost him. You know, the physical was gone. And they couldn't even recognize it anymore. But when he taught them, when he began to speak to them about God and about eternal life and about his mission, they found him again. And this is what this forced us to do. We had to put aside, you know, the physical presence being missing in our home and turn back to the qualities that our daughter expressed and still went on expressing. And for instance, one thing that we were just talking about her, and we still do frequently talk about her, but we began to share things that we loved about her. And one was when I would put her to bed at night when she was little, and we'd say her prayers, and she would say the little children's prayer from Larry Baker Eddy, which goes, Father, Mother, God, loving me, guard me while I sleep, guide my little feet up to thee. And she always giggled when she said, guide my little feet, because she had kind of big feet. And that was just something I loved. I just loved that part about her. And my husband said one of his favorite things was that when she was little, her favorite movie was the musical Annie. And on rainy days, she'd want to play dress up, and I'd put the movie and I'd pop in the video for her. And she would dance around the living room in her dress up. And she learned her favorite song was The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow. And sometimes to the point where we would almost be a little like, oh my gosh, can't believe she's playing that again. But again, the liveliness and the joyfulness and the preciousness were becoming clearer to us. We didn't see it so much when we had her with us physically. But when she was no longer physically present, it became so beautifully clear to us the lovely qualities that she expressed, the gentleness. I remember when she had her first healing, she had lost a bracelet that her best friend had made for her, and she was so upset. And I said to her, well, you just sit down and be quiet and listen. God will show you where it is. And she went out. She kind of was looking around in the yard, and I knew she was looking and not listening. And she came in and said, I can't find it. And I said, well, did you really listen, or were you just looking? And she said, well, I guess I was looking. And I said, just be quiet and listen. So she went into her bedroom and she sat down in her bed. And when she did, she was at an angle where all of a sudden she saw it under her dresser. And she was just doing somersaults with joy. It works, it works. And she was so happy and so delighted to have prayed and had this little healing that was so meaningful to her. So when I say we found her, This is what I mean by it. I mean that her qualities became so much more clear, all these lovely godlike qualities of intelligence and beauty and poise and graciousness and fun and joy, they just became clearer and clearer till they just shined. And you know, that's the real understanding you want to have of those you love, because that's what you get to keep forever. That's what you take to bed at night in your heart.
That is absolutely beautiful.
I'm sorry, I'm getting a little emotional here talking about it, but it's only joyful tears.
What's striking me is her vivid presence. As you were describing those moments, even I could feel that life as you were describing it.
And we still talk about, it's been years now, but we still, that is so fresh. You know, that's what never grows old. That's what never changes. It's so fresh and it's so present.
Karen, you were saying that you were feeling a little emotional earlier, and you said, but whatever tears there are, they're tears of joy. And I'm curious, do you ever find yourself, do you or your husband ever find yourself sort of feeling sad when you think of your daughter? Or I'm just wondering how or whether that continues to be an issue for you.
It's not been an issue, and I can tell you how exactly. My husband knew the exact moment when his healing came. We had ours in different ways at different times. But the way his healing came about was, one day I was off doing something with my sister, and he decided to go to the movies. It was a comedy. He wanted to go see a comedy. And he said at one point, he just erupted in this belly laugh, you know, those gut-wrenching belly laughs of something funny in the movie. And we just
right.
were roaring and he said he let go to get a better hold and it got away. He just couldn't rein it back in. And he said in that moment, he realized that it was the first time that he had laughed since our daughter's passing. And he had felt that he would never laugh again. And he felt even if he did laugh, it would be wrong because it would be dishonoring her, that it would be saying we didn't care that she was no longer here with us. And he said, but in that moment of that laughter, he realized that he was free.
Wow.
And that joy is something built in. God designed us to be joyful, and we can't fight against that. And then it felt so right and so natural to laugh, and he couldn't wait to get home and tell me. And it was just a wonderful moment. And, you know, there never has been another tear. We've never had that sense. It's always been, every time we talk about her, it's right to be joyful and to rejoice in the fact that her life goes on. And I also had this wonderful little insight that maybe I could just share.
Uh-huh.
I said to my husband, it seems to me like this is just not like a forever type thing. Sometimes when you lose somebody, and especially a child, you think, and it's heartbreaking, I'm never going to see that person again. But I had this sense, it was like we were all walking down a city street with tall buildings. She was walking just a little bit ahead of us, and she turned a corner. And for a moment, we lost sight of her. And then we turned that corner, and there we were, a family walking together again. But we never were separated. She had just turned a corner. She was always right there. And my husband said that this dovetailed perfectly with something that he understood, which was that she had just gone into another room and shut the door. But she hadn't left. She was just in another room, and he knew she was fine. So with our prayers came these insights that were deeply meaningful to us.
Karen, you've been awfully generous with your story and sharing your experience here. I don't want to let you go without the opportunity that we have to talk with our listeners who may be struggling with grief themselves, what would you say to them about how to approach this? I mentioned one of the most Googled questions, you know, is how do we deal with grief? What would you tell them as a first step, perhaps, or a way in?
I would say the first step is to listen to what God is saying. And I would say the second step is to listen to what God is saying. And the third step, that you need to silence the trauma and the drama and that visible picture of loss that's being paraded before you. Listen with your heart, out with your ears, to what God is telling you. And then you will hear the messages of how loved and how protected and how safe and how cared for you are and your loved one is. There's no way humanly to explain what it feels like when that happens. It's kind of the closest thing I would say is like if you have a really good friend and you know, especially when you're young, you're a teenager, and the friend calls all the time, and you don't have to, the friend doesn't say, "Hi, I'm Mary," or "Hi, I'm Susan." When that friend calls and they say, "Hi," you just know immediately that voice. You know that friend's voice. That's kind of what it's like when you get that message from God. You know in your heart that it's God speaking. And it comes to you in different ways, but you do need to develop receptivity. And I would also say, if you're struggling over the sense of a loss of a loved one, I would say your relationship with your loved one isn't over because your relationship with God hasn't ended. Your real relationship is always with God as father and child, and your loved one's relationship with God is as father and child. And because you are both bonded with God, that's your bond with each other. And what's something we've come to realize, and we touched on that earlier, when the physical presence is gone, the love only grows stronger because it's all there ever really was in the first place.
Karen, this has been a wonderful conversation, a healing conversation. Thank you so much for sharing your story with us on Sentinel Watch.
Well, thank you for inviting me.
Karen Neff is from Mystic, Connecticut. You've been listening to Sentinel Watch, a publication of the Christian Science Sentinel. I'm David Brown. Thanks so much for joining us.
This podcast is produced and copyrighted by the Christian Science Publishing Society.